want us to begin by just taking a moment and really thinking about the blessing that it is to be here in God's presence. What a great blessing it is to come before the Creator of the universe in worship. What a great and wonderful blessing that is. We're happy that you're here. The Lord is happy that you're here. Any visitors among us, we're thankful that you made that decision to be here. I pray that we're a blessing to you, that we're an encouragement to you. Know that you are an encouragement to us. Again, we're reminded of the great things that God has given us and allowed us to have when we worship Him. And of course, we're doing a sermon series on worship. And worship is getting that praise and that adoration that's on our hearts to God. Our theme for the year, if you remember, is making an impact. Well, how do we make an impact? Our main study verse for the year is from Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And if you remember there in Isaiah, we see three things. You know, Isaiah looking up and recognizing the majesty of God and His greatness. And then he looked in and he saw his own weakness and brokenness and smallness and sinfulness. He said, I'm undone. Of course, the Lord offered salvation, a cleansing. And then he ends by looking out. So that's what we're doing this year. We're looking in. We're doing a little bit different order. And then looking out. And the remainder of this year, we're talking about looking up. And that's why we're doing a sermon series on worship. What is it? How do we do it? And in this sermon series, our main study verse is Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 28 and 29. And so we're talking about what is acceptable to God in worship. How is it that God wants us to approach Him and that He sets the standard of that? And that reminder in verse 29, as we're considering how to approach our God, with that reminder that our God is a consuming fire. And if you were to go through your Bible from beginning to end, it's all about what is acceptable to God. And even there at the very beginning, after those introductions, in chapter 4 of Genesis, it talks about acceptable and unacceptable worship. So that's what we're doing. We're looking up. We want to worship our God. We're filled with praise and adoration for the salvation we have in Christ. I want that worship to go up. God, how do I do that? What is acceptable to you? That's what we're looking for. That's what we're talking about. What is acceptable to God? We're talking about worshiping in truth and in spirit. And what we've learned so far in this is that worship is not entertainment. You are not here to be entertained. It's not the church's job to entertain you so that you can have some inner warm fuzzies about yourself and say, okay, I was entertained, I'll give them another week. Okay, I was entertained that time, I'll give them another week. And as soon as you stop being entertained, you won't come back. That is not what this is about. This is the only time in the week where it's not about you, per se. It's about the one in Isaiah 6 and verse 1 who's on His throne, high and lifted up. And I come before that God that's high and lifted up. Lord, how do you want me to worship you? He is the only one in the audience. And we've talked about I can't worship wrong and be accepted as a true worshiper of God. And we're going through the authorized avenues of worship. We talked about preaching and singing and prayer. This morning we're going to talk about communion, the Lord's Supper. You know, why do we do what we do? How do we do what we do? Knowing that it's not entertainment. Knowing that I must be a true worshiper. So let's talk about the Lord's Supper this morning and the meaning and the impact of that if I'm doing it right. Remembering that Isaiah looked up and saw the majesty of God and said, for I am undone. You see, it's all about being honest, taking some personal inventory and being accepted by God by approaching him in an acceptable manner. So let's talk about communion this morning. And let me just state this before we begin in 1 Corinthians 11. As we're talking about worship in general, listen, God doesn't have to tell us the 10,000 ways not to approach him or the 10,000 ways that are unacceptable to him. He just has to tell us what is acceptable. We need to make that decision. Are we going to approach him by the standards that he sets? Right? And a good way to think about this, you send little Johnny to the store with $20 and say, I want you to get a gallon of milk. And I know that maybe this illustration would have fit better several years ago when milk wasn't as expensive as it was and $20 meant more, but just go along with me here. I want you to go to the store and get me a gallon of milk. And little Johnny goes and he comes back with a gallon of milk, but he also comes back with ice cream and cookies and candy. You say, hey, why did you get that? Now, how silly would it be if little Johnny's argument was, well, he didn't tell me not to get it, right? No, you told him what to get, and therefore it excluded every other option, right? And that's just common sense that we have in regular life. And somehow many times it goes out the window when we're talking about how to be acceptable to God, right? He only has to tell us the way to be acceptable and not go through 10,000 plus ways to not be acceptable, if that makes sense to you. So let's keep that in mind as we're talking about worship. And so the Lord's Supper here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And before I read this, what got in my mind earlier, I was thinking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, when he sees Jesus, he makes a proclamation. Right, here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And I was thinking maybe he didn't fully realize the fullness of that statement. The Lamb of God. You know, the Jews, they understood the impact and the purpose of Passover. Right, it goes back to when they were slaves in Egypt. Right, and death was coming to the firstborn. And if you didn't want the firstborn to be killed, you would take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost, the lintel, and the destroyer would pass by. And then a little bit later, after they were freed, and God has Moses institute the Passover, they were to eat the lamb, all of its flesh. They really understood the impact and the power and the purpose of the Passover. So here's Jesus. He's going to celebrate the last Passover. And Paul here is quoting the words that Jesus said in Matthew, the 26th chapter. This will be the last time the Passover was celebrated before his death, and he would become the Passover lamb himself. He would pick up the unleavened bread and read with me, begin in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup and proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So during the Last Supper, the last Passover feast, Jesus would pick up that bread. And he would inform them, inform us, that I'm going to give you a new supper. I'm going to leave you a new feast. And in this feast, I want you to remember me. You see that there in your Bible, what Jesus is saying? You see, first of all, when we take the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial. It's taking our minds and our lives and our appreciation back to the core of who we are. Why is that necessary? Well, God made us. He knows what we need. He knows what's good for us, bad for us. Listen, we are a forgetful people. You know, we get so distracted with the things of life, we forget about who we are. We forget that we are a blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ. And we go out in the world and we think everything else is more important. And we get distracted. We somehow think that the things that we do out in the community, our jobs, our hobbies, we tend to think that they are more important than being a blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ. And we get our priorities all messed up. Those priorities, when they're messed up, you know, it's evidenced many times in our actions. But what we're being told here is we need to be called back. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember what's important. The word communion in the language of the New Testament is koinonia. Sometimes it's translated as fellowship. So we're being called back to that fellowship with God and that fellowship with one another. That communion with God, that communion with one another, it's a memorial to think back, to remember Jesus, to remember who we are. Because sometimes we just simply forget. It takes us back to a conviction. So who are we? We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're brothers and sisters of an elder brother who died for us. And when we eat that unleavened bread, we remember the incarnation. I think of John chapter 1, verse 14, that God became flesh and He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Remember the fact that He was willing to give His life. In John, the 10th chapter, Jesus says, you know, no man has taken my life, but rather I'm giving it freely. And so we remember His body, His life that He gave. But also next, we drink of the cup, and He says, this blood is so that you remember that I forgive you of your sins. Although it's important to remember, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to notice this. Back in verse 24, 25, notice the Lord said, what He says there in verse 24 is what we just spoke about the bread, about the body. But then look at verse 25. In the same manner, He also took the cup after saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Well, what's the cup? Well, it's the new covenant in His blood. And I'd like you to go back in your Old Testament to Exodus 24th chapter. So it's a memorial, it's a covenant. And, you know, this is just after Moses gave the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we make a mistake. We think that that's all that God gave Moses to give the children of Israel. No, He gave them a lot more. It's more than just the Ten Commandments. And so after He gives the Ten Commandments and he reads all of this, we're in Exodus 24. I want you to notice the blood of this covenant here in verse 7. Then He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. You see what just happened? Are you looking at that verse? You know what a covenant is? It's an agreement between two groups of people, two parties, two persons. Right? Are you doing your part here? Are you gonna do your part? The Lord is asking. You know, I've done my part. Now, are you going to do your part? That's what a covenant's all about. And so how are we going to ratify this covenant? Notice the next verse, verse 8. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words. So it was the blood that ratified the covenant. It was the blood that sealed the covenant. Right? Where everyone said, it's paid for and we agree to this covenant. You know, Jesus came to this earth not only to bring forgiveness of sins, but also to bring a covenant that brings about that forgiveness. A blood-sealed agreement. Now, He's done His part. Are we going to do our part? And again throughout your Bible, there's reminders of this. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. I bore my cross for you. Now it's your turn. Now you're going to fulfill your part of the covenant. Right? Forgive one another for I forgave you. You know, give yourself your time, your effort, your means. He says, for I gave all for you. Crucify the old man of sin, for I was crucified for your sin. You see, it's throughout your Bible, throughout the New Covenant and the New Testament, especially. You know, crucify that old man of sin in Romans 6. Pass through the waters of cleansing for newness of life. And Jesus says, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on and on. He says, I've done my part. What about you? And when we're taking the Lord's Supper, not only is it a memorial, but it's a covenant. He did his part. Are you doing your part? I want you to look with me real quick here, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, the first chapter. You know, in all the ways that you can describe the work of the Godhead, and also describe us as an elect people. Listen, the plan was selected, not the man. Don't get confused here. But did you realize that God has chosen us? Not the individual, but the plan. He's chosen us. We have free will. We responded to that plan. But in chapter 1, he tells us that each member of the Godhead had a work in this election, in this choosing. I want you to notice what he says in verse 3, but first let me read verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we ask, who are we? Well, we're a blood-bought people, right? That serve a covenant that was purchased with the blood of Christ, a terrible cost. Given by the giver of this covenant here, and this purchase price was great, it was terrible. That's who you are. Right? You're not someone that just comes, you know, 1 hour a week to play Christian or show up at a building out of habit or to make mom or grandma happy. If you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are a blood-purchased person. You are a covenant person. Right? And Peter writes and he says, if you are the elect of God, the elect of Christ, the elect of the Holy Spirit, he says you've been sprinkled. You see, it's going back to the symbolism under the old covenant. Now I want you to read with me verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, really quick here. Hebrews chapter 10, you know, Lord, we're listening to you. Right? You want us to come together. You want us to partake of this supper. Lord, what do you want us to think about whenever we partake of the fruit of the vine? He says, I want you to think about my covenant, that is my blood. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, we're going to see reason and causation and results. Read it with me. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to you who've obeyed the gospel, who put on Christ in baptism. He says, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, the blood of his covenant. Right? He made it available through that death on the cross, allowing us access with his blood, right? And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance and faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I want to add to that, Think about what communion is. It's fellowship, koinonia, fellowship with God and with one another. Right, and in all of this, as we're thinking about worship, one of the reasons that you don't miss out on the assembly of the saints, not only are you worshiping God, you're in fellowship with God, but also with your brethren. You want to encourage them. It's encouraging, it's uplifting. When you look to your left and your right and you see brethren that are in this with you, and that we do this together as a body, as a family. But I'd like for you also to notice that also we see something that's done in the present time. Of course, we look back, but also something that's done in the present time. I want you to notice that it's a proclamation. If you look at verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." If you're reading out of the King James, I believe it says to shew. Some translation says to show. Many times it's translated into English, that particular word, to proclaim or even to preach. That's what you're doing in the present time as you partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's a very clear and strong word in the original language. Right? We're coming together. And what we're doing is we're showing the Lord's death till he comes. We're proclaiming, we're preaching that we believe certain things. Right? We're proclaiming that we believe that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again, and that he's coming back. We're preaching that, we're proclaiming that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. A song that we sing sometimes, as a matter of fact, I asked Brother Matt to lead this song before we take the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit. And I want you to think about when we sing this song that we're making a proclamation of many things that we believe. I believe in the one they call Jesus. I'm saying I believe that. I believe he stilled Galilee. I believe that he walked on the water, and I believe that he is the answer for me. I believe in the words of the Bible, how he made the poor blind man to see. I believe that the deaf ears were opened. And I believe he's made a difference in me. I believe that he spoke to dead Lazarus. And he said, "Unbind and set free." I believe that he reigns up in heaven. And I believe that he's coming again. And then we think about the chorus. You know, each time it moves into the proclamation. Yes, I believe in the one they called Jesus. I believe that he died on Mount Calvary. And I believe that the tomb was found empty. I believe that he's the answer for me. And so we're making a statement. We're making a declaration of what we believe when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're in this communion, this fellowship, making this declaration together. It's so much more than just eating a piece of bread and drinking a little bit of juice. Right, and we're asking, "Lord, what is acceptable to you?" And this is what we learn in Scripture. So when you eat of that bread and you drink of the fruit of the vine, it's not just a checklist. "Well, I did that, check, I'm good for another week." It's so much more than that. And as we mature in the faith, we see it more and more and more. And if we haven't been taking it right in the past, we can begin to take it right this morning. And I want you to notice that last part there in this, that phrase, "You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Right? We believe in the one that died. We believe he is resurrected. We believe that he ascended to the right hand of the glory of the Father. And we believe that proclamation, we believe that he's coming back again. And we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to that. Let me just mention a couple more things. We're going to wind down and finish up. And Acts, the 11th chapter. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're making that proclamation that he's coming again in verse 11. And so how long will we do this? How long will God's people gather together in remembrance, in proclamation, taking the Lord's Supper? How long will we do it? Till he comes again. There in verse 11. You know, if you remember, if you're old enough, most of us are, after September 11th. You remember all over the country, not just in New York City, you'd see the signs and hear the statement, "We will never forget." You remember that? That's why we take the Lord's Supper. We will never forget. But it also ties us into this anticipation that He is coming back. And when He does come back, we'll get to gather around a table with Him. Can you imagine that day is coming for His children that He's going to lead this supper? Can you imagine that? If you could close your eyes and you could picture using your imagination what that day will be like around His table when He's leading this supper in person. What a wonderful and motivating thought. You know, we could spend a lot of time talking about what the Lord's Supper is not. Actually, if you read a little bit further there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, we could talk a little bit more about how not to take the Lord's Supper. And, you know, I've never been really big about spending all my time in preaching and teaching, showing you what everyone else is doing wrong, but rather spend that time and that energy talking about what we do right. But I will mention just for a moment here, because it seems to be prevalent. Listen, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're not literally eating His body and drinking His blood. And listen, just like you hear me say all the time, we don't come to church to get saved. We come to church because we are saved. In the same manner, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're not eating the bread and drinking that cup to somehow have it cleanse us of our sins. It doesn't do that. Listen, you're either in a right relationship with God or you're not. Right? And whether if you're not in a right relationship with God, you taking that bread and drinking that cup, that's not going to save you. Right? Being reconciled to God is what we do. It's what we seek. Right? And when we are reconciled with God, whether it's obedience to the gospel or repenting, we're either in a right relationship or not. And once we do that, we have this desire to partake of the Lord's Supper. See, it's not saving me. I'm taking it because I'm saved, because I'm remembering. It's a memorial. It's a covenant. I remember all these wonderful things that I have in Christ. And one of the best ways that I learned, and I can't give credit to, I don't remember who it was along the way, one of the wonderful things that helped me in taking the Lord's Supper is all about looking, kind of like our theme for the year. And so when I take it, when I'm taking the bread and I'm drinking the cup, I'm looking back at His sacrifice. I'm remembering what He did for me. And I'm looking up in anticipation for His return. And I'm looking within. If you read a little bit further there in 1 Corinthians 11, it's about being right with God. I want to make sure I'm right with God. I'm looking in. I'm going to sweep the yeast out of that room. Sweep the yeast out of the hidden person of the heart, that sin. I want to make sure I'm right with God. And then I'm going to look out at the blessing of the fellowship. You know, I get to take this with my family. So much more than just eating a piece of bread or drinking a little bit of juice. You know, I hope this study here has helped us all move closer to a deeper understanding and appreciation and to a more careful observance of this special moment. It's part of our worship. It's part of our worship. It's not just a simple ceremony that's hollow that allows me to check a box concerning worship. There's so much more to it than that. And, you know, this morning we've sang some wonderful songs. You know, we gave of our means. And I know it's in a box out there, and you know, but we're still, that's part of worship, we're giving of our means. You know, and we've heard some heartfelt prayers. And I pray that this lesson was done in spirit and in truth. And in just a few moments, we're going to gather around the table to remember, to reflect, and to proclaim who we are. This morning, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity. And what a wonderful thought that is, to join in a special covenant with your Redeemer. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, will you put on Christ and baptism with a responding faith, an obedient faith? And just imagine, then you can partake of the Lord's Supper for the first time with God's people. What a special time. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you've fallen away. You're not reconciled to God, and you want to partake of the Lord's Supper properly. And that reestablished relationship. Is that something that you need to bring before the church? So we can pray for you and pray with you. We'd love to help you. We'd love to pray for you. Whatever it is that you might need spiritually, please don't hesitate to bring it before the church as we stand, as we sing.